Today we conclude our series on the Lord's Prayer. And so I've been asking over the past several weeks, have you had any new revelation or discovery about this prayer? And I've encouraged and even urged us to find new ways to carry the Lord's Prayer with us in our daily prayer life, in our weekly life of Christian formation. So I hope maybe something new has happened. I was thinking of some ways that maybe you might incorporate the Lord's Prayer. I was thinking those six petitions are great in that you could use one each day of the week and give yourself a Sabbath break. You could start with Monday. Your name be hallowed. Tuesday, your kingdom come. Wednesday, your will be done, and so on. Or you could use the prayer simply as a way to come out of silent prayer. Some of us simply like to sit in silent prayer for a few minutes before our day starts, and even if it's 1 or 2 minutes of silence, and then slowly coming out of that silence by reciting the Lord's Prayer. And maybe reciting it slowly, not just blasting through it like we sometimes do from memory, but actually each petition, reading it, pausing, listening, waiting, pressing into the prayer. One of my denominational colleagues sent me an email this week where she had done a personal paraphrase of this prayer and split up the six petitions and did this personal paraphrase just to make it more meaningful for her as she prayed during her quiet times. And so the first phrase was, God of my Jesus, the very air that I breathe. Second petition, you are something else. Third petition, have your way with me. Fourth petition, meet my needs. Fifth petition, let me hold on to nothing but you. That was her prayer for forgiveness. Let me hold on to nothing but you. And then lastly, the deliver me from evil phrase, protect me in my vulnerability. So the two phrases we'll be reflecting on today are, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And as I've noted earlier in this series, I've been taking some of my cues from Daryl Johnson. He's the minister at First Baptist Church Vancouver and has also been at Regent Seminary and also served in a Presbyterian church in the USA before he came to Canada. Now, when Johnson talks about trespasses, he talks about the translation from the Greek, and the word is ophelamata, which is a plural word which means debts, things that are owed. And so Johnson goes on to comment that there's lots of things that we owe to God. And he uses Origen, one of the early Christian writers, to spell out what Origen calls our threefold nature of debt. That we're in debt to our fellow humans, to family and friends, and to the poor, the aged, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So we're in debt to fellow humans. We're in debt to ourselves, our body, our minds, our souls, to use them in such a way that might honor God. And then we owe this debt of love to God, to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind and strength, to trust God with all our needs. And in light of all this debt, Origen goes on to say, while we are alive, there is not a single hour, day, or night when we are not a debtor. Now, that's not great news, but it's the reality of this debt that we owe to one another, to God, to ourselves. And so hopefully that debt doesn't make us weary and depressed, but it keeps us humble. We come into this place of worship not having our act together, not trying to pretend we have our act together. None of us comes without a debt. And so that's why we pray. And that's why we have a weekly confession prayer. We recognize that we're in deep debt. We recognize and confess our debt to God and to one another, our brokenness because we live in a broken world. And that's why we pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who debt or trespass against us. And don't forget the second part of this phrase. And later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus would parabolize about this story of the unforgiving servant. Does that ring a bell? The servant who was forgiven a debt of $10 million. And then what does this servant do? Goes to his fellow servants and chases them down for debts of how much? It's like $100. So he gets forgiven the debt of $10 million and then starts chasing down his friends for this $100 debt. And Jesus says, we need to live as a forgiven people. Forgiven people live as forgivers. And I wondered, even as we, the people of God in this place, are we known in our neighborhoods, our communities, as forgivers? It kind of struck me and stopped me in my tracks. Do people talk about us as forgivers? Oh, those Christians, they're such good forgivers. Do you hear that in culture? Or how about yourself? Oh, that Ryan Satto, one thing I like about him, he's such a great forgiver. Forgive us our trespasses if we forgive those who trespass against us. I want you to picture and think of the person or people who you have the biggest problem with. Picture them. And even in the midst of all the reasons you have to detest them, to hold a grudge against them, to never talk to them for the rest of eternity, try and hold this prayer in the midst of that person or people. Oh God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Do you want to start your summer off with freedom? Then I might suggest forgiveness, walking the pathway of forgiveness as a way of seeking freedom this summer. And the power of forgiveness leads us to the final petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, is known to have said that he went to bed with the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer in his heart, and then he woke up with the sixth petition on his heart. So he went to bed reflecting on sin, living in a broken world, and how he had sinned and was sinned against, and asking for God's forgiveness, and then woke up trying to have a new vision, saying, God, deliver me. God, walk with me. Protect me. Guide me along the way. Might be a good rhythm or pattern for us as believers as well. Now, some Christians over the past centuries have wrestled with this phrase, lead us not into temptation. It's almost like God was setting us up. And why would God lead us into temptation? That doesn't sound like a good, loving God. You know, one of those loving God questions? Why would a loving God lead us into temptation? And I think when we hit those snafus, it's important to step back and look at the whole story of God. And that's what we've done this year. We've looked at the whole God story. And is God, the God that we learned of in the God story from Genesis to Revelation, a God who rubs his hands together each day and wonders how he can lead us into temptation? I don't think that's the God we learned of. We learned of this God of grace, a God who's tipping the scales toward grace, a God of mercy, a God of understanding, a God of love. And so when we hit snafus like that, let's step back and realize that God's not leading us into temptation. But again, I leaned on a translator to help me out with this week, but Frederick Bruner rephrases this petition as temptation as being a place. Let us not get into temptation's house. Don't let us go there, is how Bruner translated it. Let us not get into temptation's house. Don't let us go there. Bruner is implying that entering into places of temptation is not God's fault. It's the evil one who's constantly trying to seduce disciples into temptation's house. So we pray, don't let it happen. Deliver us from the evil one. And that last phrase is an interesting one. Deliver us from the evil one. As North American Christians, we might not talk about evil as other cultures or other countries talk about evil. Evil seems to be, for us as North Americans, a little more subtle, not this big darkness that looms over us around every corner. And I don't know, when you think of the evil one, whether you think of the devil himself, or whether you think of a legion of evil forces, or whether you think of general lawlessness or lovelessness in the world, but it's probably a swirling together of all those things. And yet we as disciples need to pray that the evil one would not lead us into temptation's house, and that we might be delivered from the schemes and the wiles of the evil one. I want you to pause for just a few seconds. What might we need to be delivered from today? And how might pausing with this portion of the Lord's Prayer lead us again into places of freedom and release? What do we need to be released from today and really uphold this prayer? Lord, deliver me, deliver us from evil. It's probably not that blatant darkness where you need to rebuke darkness in the name of Jesus, though I'm sure some of us have had those experiences. But it's probably that more subtle, scheming way of the enemy where we're drawn in to choose the way of evil versus the way of Jesus in the world. Where we jump into places where we jump for the reins of control. We try to control a conversation. We control an argument. We try to manipulate with our words or our status or our posturing. And we end up behaving like the evil one versus living the way of Jesus in the world. I had someone say to me this week, isn't it interesting and frustrating to follow this Jesus who always chooses the way of love and nonviolence in the world? Frustrating, because Jesus always lays down his sword and turns it into a plowshare. When Jesus' disciples grabbed for knives and started clipping off ears of the enemy, Jesus moved towards those enemies and healed them with a touch. We take things into our own hands. We clutch for power. We try to manipulate. We use our clever ideas and our expertise. And yet the model of Jesus is always the way of nonviolence. Shalom. Jesus comes into the room and says, shalom. He breathes on us as disciples and says, do not fear. I am with you. The heart of God is always invitation. God is not leading us into temptation, but God is inviting us to a way of holiness, a way of wholeness, a way of healing and peace. And as we follow this invitation, we find ourselves delivered from the wiles and the schemes of the evil one. I want us to close by praying the Lord's Prayer and using this translation that's found in our bulletin. And just before we pray this final prayer, I want to speak to that issue that in the Lord's Prayer that we read week to week, there's that closing phrase, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. And we don't see that in our Matthew gospel text or our Luke gospel text because it probably wasn't in the original manuscript, but something that got added as the church prayed the Lord's Prayer over the past centuries. So it's interesting that when you remove that last part, which makes the Lord's Prayer come in for a nice landing, it's interesting to note that God's prayer starts with God and ends with the mess of dealing with the enemy, which might be a little more true to life, you think? And so maybe even as you pray this prayer in the next several weeks or carry this prayer with you, maybe you might leave off that last part and end up with deliver us from evil, because it might just be more in touch with the reality of how your day is going. So we pray and we take this prayer on the run with us. It's not neat and tidy. It's a prayer that we uphold through every circumstance of our life. We use it as a way to follow the Jesus way in the world. We use it as a way to not be seduced by the ways of the evil one. And I'm going to pray this translation, and I'm going to pause after each petition just for a few seconds so that we can slowly receive and embrace this translation of the prayer and let it speak to us and speak for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, very close at hand on the throne of the universe, be hallowed your name on earth as it is in heaven. Come, your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Be done your will on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day all we need to be your people. Cancel our debts as we have canceled the debts of our debtors. And don't let us be led into any temptation, but rescue us from the twisting wiles of the evil one. He wants us to think that you are not as good as Jesus says you are. All this and more you can do, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So be it.